Now, I wonder how many of us are what we could call attentive listeners. And don't worry, I'm not going to look around the congregation this morning to see if anybody's wandering off or falling asleep. But talking in general, are we attentive listeners? I know when my wife was working very often in the morning before she went out, she'd tell me exactly what to do for the evening meal when she got back and what to prepare, and very often I'd forget and do something quite different from what she said. I wasn't really listening attentively. And those of you who are in school or in university or whatever, I'm sure you're not always attentive listeners, are you? Your mind wanders off, you look out the window or whatever it is, especially if that particular lesson happens to be rather boring. But we're not always attentive listeners. One of the things that we're thinking about in these parables that I read earlier on in Mark chapter 4 is the issue of attentive listening. Well, at least that's part of it. It's an important part of it. There are three parables, and they focus on three things, really. Three fairly closely related lessons that I want to draw out of these three parables. The first is attentive listening, then patient sowing, and certain growth. Attentive listening, that is, to the word of God, patiently sowing the word of the gospel, the certain growth, the certain extension of the gospel through the world. It's those three things which do relate very closely together. Attentive listening, patient sowing, certain growth. So first of all, attentive listening, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now, there are some things in that parable which are not easy to understand, and I think you could take it in a number of ways quite legitimately. But I want to concentrate on one particular point, namely the Word of God, and the Word of God under the symbol of a lamp. And so the lamp in this parable, I'm taking it that in the first instance it refers to the scriptures as the word of God. And that's in line with Psalm 119, Psalm 119 verse 105, where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is that we mustn't hide the lamp of scripture, the word of God. We mustn't hide it. Rather, we must let the light of God's word shine very fully into our own lives, and then we must shine it out, as it were, to other people. We must bring that light to other people. We mustn't hide it in any way. We have to set it on a lampstand so that the word of God shines out to others. First of all, it shines to us, and then it shines out to other people. Now, how does that happen? Well, as Jesus explains in verse 24, it's by carefully hearing and listening to God's word in the first instance. Don't hide it. But we ourselves, we have to look at the light of God's word. We have to listen to it attentively. "Take heed what you hear," Jesus says. "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given." Now, he's saying that in explanation of the parable that he's just given to the people here. Now, many of the scribes and Pharisees who so often listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not careful listeners to God's word in the first instance. In the first instance, they didn't really see the light of God's word. They covered over the light of God's word with their own man-made traditions. Yeah, there were things that they taught that were good and true, but there were many other things that they taught that really obscured the light of God's word. They distorted God's word with their misguided interpretations. And you can find many of them in the writings of that time. I've got most of the available writings at home, and there you find many of the misguided interpretations. And then various traditions and interpretations that were later written down by the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis in the Mishnah, Talmud. Those writings were penned between about 200 and 550 AD. And again, what you find is that these, many of these interpretations, not all of them, they obscure the light of God's word. They hide the light of God's word. And these are the traditions and interpretations that constitute Orthodox Judaism to this day. And in many respects, Judaism as it is not the Judaism of the scriptures. They've overlaid the scriptures, they've hidden the light of scriptures, the ancient rabbis. Traditions and interpretations that obscure the truths in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, sometimes retranslations which are not justified, or interpretations that don't really fit, and obscure the truth of the Old Testament in what it has to say about the ways of salvation, and things which serve to keep the light of the truth and the light of the gospel from Jewish people generally today. But then again, there are many professedly Christian scholars, writers, commentators who also obscure the light of God's word. Many so-called ministers of churches who obscure the light of God's word, and they prevent that light from shining out to those who hear them. So many who deny that God's word is inerrant, that it is God's word, that it is God's complete word as originally given and passed on with great accuracy by those who've copied down through the centuries. So they deny that in the first instance, and they obscure the light of God's word. And then they impose false interpretations on scripture, and some of them are most incredible false interpretations, and they insist that their false interpretation is what the scripture actually says, and then they attack the Bible through their false interpretation. Most unfair, but they do that, and they hide the light of scripture. They hide and they obscure the real truth and the real meaning of scripture, to the extent that many churches that were once gospel churches have gone away from the truth, and many have turned their backs on Christianity because of all of these false interpretations that hide the real light of scripture. But then we as believers can be guilty of the same. We can obscure and hide the light and truth of God's word. We can hide it to ourselves by failing to read the scriptures sufficiently, by failing to give sufficient attention to the scriptures in our daily reading and our daily study, by rushing over our reading of the scriptures so that we don't think about it, by imposing our own false interpretations on scripture. It's very easy to fit the scriptures or to distort the scriptures into what we want it to say, to prove our own preconceived ideas. We can do that if we're not careful. We fail to be honest with the word of God. And so we hide the light of scripture to ourselves and then to others with whom we would share the scriptures. Or we fail to seek the guidance of scripture when we ought to be seeking it. How to live our Christian lives, how to conduct our church lives, how to worship God, and all the different issues that scriptures deal with. And so often we can do things in our way, and we shut out the light of scripture, and we shut it out to other people as well. And as believers, we can obscure and hide the light of God's word to other people when we ourselves are failing to obey God's word and failing to live according to God's word, when we're not really obeying God in our daily lives, and when we're persistently and knowingly compromising at certain points, and others see it. And to that extent, we obscure the light of the truth. People don't take us seriously anymore. They see our compromises, and they turn away from the light of God's word. And in effect, we're hiding God's word under a basket. We're not letting God's word shine out through our lives. So what then does it mean practically to be attentive listeners to God's word? It means reading and rereading and rereading the scriptures. It means when we read the scriptures, not letting our minds wander off to other things, but really focusing and concentrating on what we're reading. It's so easy just to scan through because we want to do something else. No, we have to read carefully. We have to read thoughtfully. We have to read attentively. Attentively. Sorry, I can't say that word at the moment. Don't know why. And prayerfully as well. Meditating on God's word with prayer. Because it's the Holy Spirit who gives light. It's God who gives light. It's not in ourselves and of ourselves. We so readily obscure God's word. We can twist it. We can shut out the truth in one way or another. So we read prayerfully that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand and see the import of what we're reading. And using all of the legitimate helps that we should be using for understanding scripture. Primarily, of course, the preaching of God's word week by week in church. but then those good Christian books and commentaries which help us to understand further, and sharing with other believers, talking together about the Word of God, sharing in the Scriptures together, and helping one another to understand more accurately, more clearly. Because again and again, I'm sure you know it, even the youngest believers can draw attention to things that you never saw in the Word of God. You know, there's this sharing together where then we can see the light of God's Word better. And being doers of the Word, not hearers only, that is so crucial. Knowing that the more we listen and hear and then obey, the more understanding God will give to us. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And what he means there is that you listen to the word and then you live by the word, you obey the word, you have it in that sense. And the more that you understand, listen, obey, the more light God will give. As the Puritan commentator Matthew Poole says, I quote, if you allow the word of God but slight hearing, you will reap from it a very slight profit and advantage. And to you that hear, as you attend, understand, believe, hearken, and obey, God will give further knowledge of divine mysteries. If there's anyone here this morning who as yet is not a true believer, well, let me call you to become an attentive listener to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Because on hearing and following the Word of God, particularly where the Word of God spells out what the Gospel is, depends your whole eternity. Shut out the Word of God and you lose the way of salvation. You miss the way of salvation. The Scriptures contain the things that lead to eternal life. The gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation. So the call of this parable is the call to listen, to heed, to pay attention, to obey, repent, believe the gospel, and find in the Lord Jesus Christ your salvation. Attentive listening. Well, then I come to my second main point, which is patient sowing. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, having become attentive listeners, that's what we must all be, as believers, those who respond to God's word by paying attention, by listening to it, by seeking to understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit and all those other helps, when we've become attentive listeners who really do respond to God's word by repentance and faith in Christ and ongoing obedience, then our next responsibility is to become patient sowers of God's word. That's what this parable is talking about. And it's a task for every single believer, from the very youngest to the very oldest. As Spurgeon says, again I quote, there is not within the family of God an infant who may not drop its own tiny seed into the ground. There is not a man among us who needs to stand idle in the marketplace, for work suitable to his strength is waiting for him. There is not a saved woman who is left without a holy task. Something of the sacred service is within everyone's capacity. The precious seed of the Word of God is as small as a grain of mustard seed and may be carried by the feeblest hand, where it shall multiply a hundredfold. So it's a task for every believer. It's a worldwide task for the whole Church of Christ worldwide. Every one of us here, every faithful believer around the world, in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says to every one of us, go and make disciples of all the nations. But of course we can't all do it in the same way. We don't all have the same abilities. Within local church life we have different roles, we have different gifts, we have different abilities. Some people can go out on the doors, some people can stand happily on the streets, other people work in other ways. Well, we have different circumstances as well, different neighbours, different places of work, different circles in which we move, different places of study, and that gives us different opportunities. So you all have opportunities that I never have. I have opportunities that you don't have. That's the way it works. But each one of us, in our own sphere, according to the opportunities and abilities that God gives to us, we can cast that seed of the gospel. We can sow the seed of the gospel. And one seed, we don't know, but in the goodness and grace of God, it can multiply 100-fold, and perhaps we don't see it in this world. But that's the point of this parable. Not that it's in our power, of course, to make the seed grow. And we don't know exactly where and when it will grow and bear fruit. Because as we read in verses 26 to 28, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain. In other words, we sow. Maybe another man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. That's the point that's being made. And we don't know when God will do that. We don't know when God will work. We must be ever active in sowing the seed of the word of God as God gives the opportunity. And yet in another sense, we're ever passive in that we look to God prayerfully and we depend upon God to cause his word to sprout, to bear fruit as and when he will. Always active on our side, but always passive, as it were, depending upon God prayerfully to cause his word to bear fruit where and when he will. But this parable teaches us that God most certainly will cause the seed of the gospel to bear fruit. Yes, it's where he will, but he most certainly will cause the seed of the gospel to bear fruit. Often not as quickly as our impatient spirit would demand. And particularly in this modern world, we want everything yesterday. That's the way it is. It's got to be straight away, an instant society. But no, God doesn't always work as quickly as our impatient spirits demand. Often it's slowly. Often it's imperceptibly, as we see, as this parable says, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain. But most certainly there will be fruit in God's good time. We sow, and God in his own good time will give fruit. He will cause his word to bear fruit. Not least the fruit of that final great harvest leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's spoken about in this particular parable, verse 25, that final harvest when the grain ripens and immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, that's my second main point, the second parable here, having thought about attentive listening and then patient sowing. Well, we come now to the third parable and my third main point, which is certain growth. Mark 4, verses 30 to 32. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Well, I showed the children those very tiny seeds and then the high tree, which can grow, not a tree really, but it's a shrub, it's a bush, which can grow even as much as 15 feet. Quite incredible. But it's a wonderful parable. A parable of very tiny beginnings leading to phenomenal growth, unexpected growth, incredible growth. And that is the repeated story of the history of the Christian church. It's the repeated story of the spread of the gospel and the growth of God's kingdom in this world. Very tiny beginnings, which again and again leads to the most unexpected and extraordinary growth. Thinking back to the phenomenal growth of the church in the very first centuries within the Roman Empire, a lot of persecution, and yet phenomenal growth. Just 12 men, and yet that gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, to the extent that the church historian Stephen Neal says, in the year 500, the church could look back on 5 centuries of miraculous success. 12 men. And then it spread throughout the Roman Empire and became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Whether that was good or bad is another point, becoming an official religion. But that's what happened. Tiny beginnings, incredible growth. 1517, Martin Luther set himself against the whole might of the Roman Catholic Church with his famous 95 Theses in Wittenberg. And then he continued to sow the seed with his writings about justification by faith, with his commentaries, and his constant preaching of the Word of God. And from those tiny seeds, that very tiny seed, sprang the whole mighty tree of the Reformation. And we are part of the fruit of that Reformation still today. In 1738, in Aldersgate Street, near the Barbican, and you can see a memorial to this in the Barbican Centre as you go into the Barbican Centre, the seed of God's Word, the very tiny seed of God's Word, sprang to life in the hearts of John and Charles Wesley. As John Wesley wrote in his journal, "I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation." Well, after that, the Wesleys and the Wesley brothers and Whitfield, they went out sowing the seed of the gospel throughout the whole of this land. And well, we know the story in general, how thousands upon thousands upon thousands were converted. And it turned the tide of sin and depravity that was sweeping over this land. My wife and I have just returned from Cornwall, where we lived for, well, I lived there 15 years. She was there 17. It's actually very sad to see all of the closed Methodist chapels that were the fruit of Wesley's incredible ministry in Cornwall. But that was it, the tiny seed of the gospel which spread throughout Cornwall and spread throughout this land. And this land which was sinking and sinking and sinking in its depravity, but the whole tide was turned. The tiny seed of the gospel, the incredible growth of the gospel. Or Russian and Chinese communism, where they tried for so long to wipe out the Christian faith, every religion, but particularly the Christian faith. And yet the faithful sowing of a few, we used to hear about it regularly back in the 1960s and 70s, the persecuted church, the few who went on faithful to the gospel, but their faithful sowing and their faithfulness to the gospel has borne fruit. Many believers today, they're now free in general, and there are so many believers and churches in those lands today, and nobody's computed the figures in China, but it is phenomenal growth, to say the least. Tiny seeds of the gospel which have produced this phenomenal growth. Well, our hope and prayer is that it will happen in our land again, and that the Lord will give phenomenal growth in the same way again in our own land. Well, lastly, in this parable of the mustard seed, we're encouraged to continue, aren't we? Patiently sowing. We're encouraged to continue patiently sowing by this picture of repeated success of the gospel. Down through church history we see it. That's what the parable is talking about. Sow the tiny seed. It will produce phenomenal growth. We go on sowing that tiny seed in our own generation. Well, the promise is that there will be phenomenal growth. We don't know where and when, but the Lord will work. And this all of it climaxing in the events of Revelation chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, which talks about the final harvest, where we read, "And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth has come.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Well, let me come to my conclusion. For any of you who as yet are not true believers, you haven't trusted in Christ, repenting of your sin, as your only hope of salvation, this description of the final harvest in the parable, but also in the book of Revelation, for you, that can only present a fearful prospect if you continue in your unrepentance and unbelief, because the final harvest won't be a harvest that draws you into the kingdom of Christ. It will be a harvest when you're cast out forever with the wheat and the tares, and you're rejected forever. No salvation outside of Christ, outside of salvation, and you'll be amongst those of whom we read in Matthew 13, verse 40, who are gathered and burnt with fire. If you're not a believer, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, realize your sin. You've broken God's commandments, realize that you do not deserve God's salvation, that you cannot earn God's salvation, and your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your failure and trust in Christ crucified, who died on the cross and shed his blood for your salvation. If only you believe in him, trust in him now, and find in him your salvation. And for those of us who are true believers this morning, these three parables, they encourage us in the first instance to study and listen more carefully to the Word of God, allowing the light of God's Word to shine into our lives in the first instance. And then these three parables, they encourage us to shine that same light out into the world around us as we take the opportunities to share the Word of God and sow the seed of the Gospel, and let the light of the Gospel shine out through the words that we speak, but also through the lives that we live. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And these three parables, they encourage us to labour on in the work of the Gospel and sharing the Gospel as and when God gives us the opportunity, aware of the harvest that there already is in the world. It is an ongoing harvest. People are still being saved. People are still being brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in this land and around the world. But also looking for that full harvest to come and working and praying towards that full harvest which is to come as we continue to sow the seed of the harvest, to sow the seed of the Gospel rather. As one hymn writer expresses it, up the ripening fields ye see, mighty shall the harvest be, but the reapers still a few, great the work they have to do. Lord of harvest, let there be joy and strength to work for thee, till the nations far and near see thy light and learn thy fear. Amen.